Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, his words of thanksgiving and greeting to that community. Listen for the word of the Lord. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here ends the first reading.
From the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put your Lord, the God, to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of the Lord. The editor of one of the journals I read offers this provocative introduction for the season of Lent. In an age of quick fixes, fast food, instant gratification, and internet communication, the Lenten tradition seems like an ancient practice out of step with the age. Lent promises no immediate result, no instant answer, no dazzling communication from on high. Rather, Lent is a call to disciplined inquiry and patient searching after the presence of God. And I would add that Lent is a time to think deeply about the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? And how is God uniquely revealed in him? A while back in heavy traffic, I pulled up behind a disheveled old car that wore the memory of a number of wrecks and fender benders. It also had several bumper stickers about love and justice, nonviolence, and coexisting peacefully with other faiths. And then the bumper sticker that took me back and caused me pause said, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." I read it out loud to myself, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." And I admit I found it odd in its specificity and a weird way to sum up what we believe about who Jesus is. It reminded me of a conversation I had with a college student back in Columbia before we moved here. The church we served is the closest Presbyterian church to the University of South Carolina, and we were privileged to have a number of college and graduate students who made their church home among us. There was one student who became very involved. He helped out with the youth group while our sons were in high school, and I grew to like him a lot. He had a great sense of humor, was very thoughtful, and frankly more committed to the church than most young adults in his stage of life. He made an appointment to see me one day, and I accurately guessed that he was thinking about going to seminary and pursuing ministry as a career. He told me about his upbringing, having been raised in a more fundamentalist tradition. Finding his home among the Presbyterians who welcomed his intellectual grappling with the things of faith and his appreciation of our church's willingness to discuss our doubts and our questions. And then this earnest young man got to his punchline for our conversation that afternoon. He said he loved the church. He found working with the youth a source of great joy. And his going on a mission trip to Guatemala with our youth had changed his life. And he was indeed thinking about going to seminary, but he had one major problem. Jesus. I have Jewish friends, a lot of Jewish friends, he said. One of the guys in our suite in the dorm is an international student who is a very faithful Muslim. And I know that there is just one God. So I have a hard time with Jesus. Most all of us, I like to hope and believe, can identify with that college student's honest, probing question of faith. Particularly in a time in our country and in our world in which the need for interfaith understanding and relationship building is more important than ever. I believe it is because of Jesus that we in the Christian community must stand up and say that the desecration of 100 gravestones in a Jewish cemetery in Philadelphia is evil. The newly rising wave of anti-Semitism in America, with the bomb threats called into synagogues and Jewish schools and community centers, must stop. And I hope that every single one of you plans to be here on Tuesday night to hear Eboo Patel, an amazing, faithful American Muslim, who has committed his life to helping youth accept religious pluralism while at the same time claiming our own faith. Because that's what we have to do. We have to be clear about what it is we believe about Jesus in order to be religiously tolerant. The most challenging aspect of the Christian faith is the tension between affirming God's love for all creation and all people and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In a book about the Christian approach to religious diversity, Cynthia Campbell writes, "The fullness of Christian faith requires affirming both the universal range of God's love and the particular confession that it is through Jesus Christ that this love is fully known and experienced. To believe only in the universal range of God's love is to lose the insight and experience of God's unique revelation in Christ that makes the Christian faith distinctive. And to hold that through Jesus alone, God is revealed, forecloses God's sovereign freedom to love whomever God chooses. Only by holding the universality and the particularity of the Christian faith together, can Christians approach an adequate understanding of how to relate to other faith traditions and to those who follow them. At the heart of our inner faith understanding is what we believe about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and how we believe God is revealed through his life, death, and resurrection. The season of Lent is a time to think deeply about the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it begins in the wilderness, where Jesus is sent by God to prepare for his public ministry. Interestingly, the way Matthew tells it, Jesus undergoes precisely the same test in the same sequence of as ancient Israel did in their time in the wilderness. First, Jesus is tempted by hunger. After fasting all that time, the tempter said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." Remember how hungry the Israelites became out in the wilderness? They were tempted to turn away from God, who had rescued them from slavery, until God sent them manna from heaven for food. Jesus' second temptation is about religious power, putting God to the test. This time the tempter tells Jesus to throw himself off the roof of the temple to see if God will rescue him. Remember how Israel complained of their thirst in the wilderness and put God to the test to quench it, until Moses struck that rock with his staff and the water flowed. Jesus' third temptation is about false worship for the purpose of worldly gain. The tempter took him to the top of the mountain, showed him all the world, saying, "Worship me and I will give it all to you." Remember when Moses stayed up on Mount Sinai in the clouds with God for so long that the people grew anxious, impatient, and made the golden calf? They took off their rings and all their jewelry and melted it down and poured the gold into a mold so that they could have a god just like all the other gods, one they could carry around, clearly visible, instead of a living God shrouded in a cloud of holiness. Just like the Israelites, Jesus is tempted to worship a false and much smaller God. These three temptations, you see, represent basic, classic themes that continue to confront us as human beings. Through his time in the wilderness, Jesus goes where we so often go. He experiences an identity crisis, the temptation to be something other than what God intends for him to be. As one biblical scholar puts it, the testing of Jesus, the testing of ancient Israel before him, and the testing of the church today are not primarily temptations to do what we would really like to do, but know we should not. They are temptations to be someone other than who God calls us to be, to deny that we are God's children. As with his infant birth, this story of Jesus' temptation reveals Jesus as one of us, a human being. And in so doing, it gives us an incredible, intimate access to God. That is what we say about Jesus. In his humanity, his divinity is revealed up close, in person, God with us, God for us. Roberta Bondi, professor of church history at Emory, has written a little book called Nick the Cat, which is a delightful reflection on how a stray cat wandered into her life during a very difficult time and how the cat became for her a sign of unexpected grace and understanding of the ways of God. She writes how Nick, the most amazingly eccentric, lovable cat she has ever known, simply appeared in the driveway of her house, became a member of her family for a while, and then disappeared just as quietly under a neighbor's bush. The subtitle of her book is Christian Reflections in the Stranger. This church historian uses her experience with Nick the Cat to reflect on the relationship we Christians have with the unique revelation of God in the creation and in the person of Jesus. She calls into question talk about spirituality that is too often not grounded in our earthly humanity, suggesting that if we get too comfortable with our affirmations that God is only spirit, we can forget the undeniable fact that we are animals, that God also made us fragile human beings to live in a material world, and God is revealed to us in this world through Jesus Christ. In Nick the Cat, Bondi writes, "For Christians to act as though we are meant to be only spiritual is to deny the reality of what Christians have always believed about the incarnation, namely that when God came to reveal God's self most fully to us, God did it not through intellectual arguments or prayer or dreams. God came to us as a human being of flesh and blood, an animal with senses and appetites, birth, joy, suffering, and death, just like the rest of us. Having seen God in Jesus Christ," Bondi concludes, "we are once more able to value the whole creation as an expression of God." In the wilderness, Jesus resisted temptation by remembering who he was. First and foremost, a human child of God. In his humanity, Jesus brings God very close to us, not because God is up there, out there somewhere, but because God is in Christ. In him, we come face to face with God. And through him, we can see the image and likeness of God in every human face. No matter the other's race or religion, through Jesus Christ, we affirm and live into the universal love of God for everyone, everywhere. Amen.